you would open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 7. Our text today, Hebrews 7, and verses 20 down through the end of the chapter, verse 28. Hebrews 7, and 20 through 28. Hear now the word of the Lord. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath. But he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now there have been many of these priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, what a great treasure it is to us. It reveals to us things that we would not otherwise know about you and your plan, about your Son Jesus Christ, and the provision you have made for sinners. Lord, help us, we pray, this day. Take this word, apply it by the power of your Holy Spirit. Touch hearts and lives. Lord, open our eyes. Help us to see ourselves as we are and see our great need and the way you've addressed that need in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us this day. May we hear your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen. Every person needs to come to grips with the fact that he or she is a sinner. It may seem obvious to some of you, but it's not obvious to some people. Job and Isaiah came face to face, in a manner of speaking, came to grips with the fact of their sin, the depth of their sin. At the end of the book of Job, Job says to God, "I had heard of you by hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, and I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Isaiah saw the Lord. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, seated upon the throne. And what was his reaction? "Woe is me, I'm lost. For my eyes have seen the Lord, King, the Lord of hosts." Both Job and Isaiah came to grips with the holiness of God and with their own sin and guilt, and recognized the utter helplessness of their situation. The help that they needed. And the Hebrew there in the book of Isaiah can be translated in Isaiah's response as, "I am destroyed." He saw himself in the light of the glory of God's holiness. But probably no greater words of comfort have ever been spoken than those words that were spoken to Isaiah there in that situation. Sin has been atoned for. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin has been atoned for, he heard. atonement was at the heart of the Levitical priesthood. Atonement for sin was the thing that around which the priesthood revolved. We read some of that in the Old Testament this morning. The high point of the Jewish religious calendar was the Day of Atonement. Once a year, when the high priest, the only day during the year when the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God himself with the blood of the sacrifice, to make atonement first for his own sin and then for the sin of the people. You know, when he entered into the Holy of Holies, there was but one sentiment, one thought probably that was in the minds of the worshipers there in the temple or in the tabernacle. He is our intercessor. He is our mediator. He is the one who is going to appear in the presence of God on our behalf and to offer up the sacrifice. But the Levitical priesthood was never intended, as we saw last week, it was never intended to be the means of perfection. It was never intended to be perpetual. And the appointment of another high priest, we looked at last week, the appointment of another priesthood, the apostle said last week, was proof that the Aaronic priesthood, the whole Levitical system, was to be replaced. The law could not perfect. But we saw at the end of last week, through Christ, our great high priest, a better hope is introduced. And this better hope, the apostle notes, was introduced with an oath. God has sworn. He quotes from Psalm 110, which we've seen several times already in the book of Hebrews. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. None of the Levitical priests were installed in such a way. They were priests by virtue of genealogy. One succeeded another one, another one. As one died, another one took his place. They were prevented by death from continuing in office. But Christ is a high priest forever. He holds his office as high priest permanently, eternally. He is of a different order. He's of the order of Melchizedek, as we've seen. And God's oath, which appointed him, is God's solemn, unchanging, eternal decree of his will. It was God's will that Christ be appointed, that he fulfill this office, which was only foreshadowed in the Levitical priesthood. It means that he and he alone will hold and discharge this office forever. And so the apostle says this makes Christ the guarantor of a better covenant. And this guarantee is the better hope that was spoken of in verse 19. The better hope, says, by which we draw near to God. Jesus provided what we were lost so desperately needed. With Christ as the guarantor, we have a great obligation now as God's people. We have an obligation to obey him. You know, if you truly believe in Christ and you truly understand what he did in your behalf, you should understand the weight of the obligation that is upon you. He has done for you what you could not do for yourself, what no other priest could do. He has done what you needed so desperately. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You know, if we understand and love, appreciate him for what he has done for us. But since Jesus has this permanent priesthood as opposed to the Levitical priesthood, the priests who were prevented by death from continuing in office, which in and of itself is a sign of their weakness, their frailty, their inability to save. Jesus is unchangeable. Priesthood shows that he is able to save completely all who come to him. You know, the weakness of the Levitical priesthood was demonstrated in several ways. In the continual sacrifices. Why did the high priest go into the Holy of Holies every year with the same sacrifice? Why did the priest offer daily sacrifices, the same sacrifices, over and over? It shows the ineffectiveness, the inability of those sacrifices to completely, finally, totally save. Jesus Christ, our great high priest, offered up one sacrifice, an all-sufficient, one-time sacrifice, which never has to be repeated. His work is perfect. It is what secures for all who come to him, for all who will come to God through him, complete, total salvation. It's not part done by Christ. It's not part done by you. It's not part done by some ritual or membership. It's totally and completely by Christ. Comes and he offers himself to save completely, to make full atonement. He and he alone can save, you know, completely, eternally. You know, the Jews under the Levitical priesthood knew one thing. We heard Pastor Haley read to us this morning in the Old Testament read. They could not draw near to God. What did God say to Aaron? Don't just come in here anytime you please. You come one time a year. And you must come in this way. You must offer first a sacrifice for your own sin before you can enter. You must burn the incense to cover the mercy seat in the cloud. You can't just come into my presence. What else do we read there? While he was in the tabernacle, the Lord said, no one else is to be in there. They were not drawing near to God. This whole system, this repetition, this constant sacrifice, this never-ending repetition of sacrifices that were demanded by God, demonstrated that they did less than make full atonement. These constant sacrifices were more a reminder or a remembrance of their sin in a way of taking away that sin. But the Christian knows one thing. By virtue of Christ's perfect, one-time, all-sufficient sacrifice, God says your sins are remembered no more. As these other sacrifices of the Levitical priesthood just reminded people more and more of the need for the sacrifice and to go through the ritual that was prescribed, Christ's sacrifice tells us as Christians is that exactly what God said. He doesn't remember your sins. They're removed as far as the east is from the west. That's infinity. They're gone. Christ paid the price. He came from heaven to be the perfect sacrifice. And now, he daily, hourly, pleads the efficacy of that sacrifice as he always lives to make intercession for us. An important point you need to consider here, in fact, something you might want to try yourself, a little impromptu survey. Ask a Christian, as I'm going to ask you now, how are you to be saved? How's your guilt to be taken away? How can your sin be atoned for? and I fear far too many people will give you some kind of muddled answer about the love of God, God's mercy, about some experience they may have had, or their own repentance, or some improvement that's been made in their life. But if you ask a priest in the first century in Israel that question, he would tell you straight up, it's by the sacrifices that you're made right with God. They are offered to make atonement. Should not a Christian be able to answer that question the same way, only fully, completely? It is through Jesus Christ. It is through His sacrifice that my sin is atoned for. It's by His sacrifice that my guilt is taken away. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is the ground of salvation. None of those other things. It is the perfect sacrifice that fulfills exactly the words that Isaiah heard. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. But it's in Christ. If one is ever to come to Christ, if one is to draw near to God, it must be simply, entirely, only by Jesus Christ. By Christ alone. Because the words of the apostle here, He, there in verse 25, He is able to save completely. This is the kind of high priest that meets our needs. Each person must come to grips with the fact that they're a sinner. As Isaiah cried out, woe is me, I'm destroyed, I'm cut off. And realizing the true assessment of your condition, that is, you're an unholy sinner. You need a holy high priest who can offer a perfect, holy sacrifice. That's where you are, that's what you need. That's the kind of high priest you need. And that's the kind of high priest that the Lord Jesus Christ is. The apostle lists four characteristics there. Holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners. First, He's holy. He is incarnate of the Virgin Mary. He did not come into this world stained by sin as each of us did. He came differently, without curse of Adam. He was sinless. He was holy. 1 John 3 says, in Him is no sin. Second, He says He's blameless or innocent, your text may say. He does no evil. 1 Peter 2:22 said He committed no sin and no deceit was in His mouth. Which goes right into the third, He is pure or undefiled, your text might say. Not one single word, not one act, not even one thought of Jesus Christ ever in the smallest, tiniest detail violated any of God's law. He's undefiled by sin. He's perfect. He's not as a product used to be advertised, said was 99.44% pure. He is 100% pure, undefiled by sin in any way. And fourthly, the apostle says He's set apart from sinners. Doesn't mean He doesn't partake of our nature. The scripture says He was like us in every way except for sin. But He lived in this world. He associated with all kinds of people. He walked among us. He was part of this world, and yet He was separate from sin, from its nature, its causes and effects. He did not imbibe the spirit of this world. He was separate and apart from that because He was holy. See a nice little inclusio around those characteristics. He's holy. What does holy mean? To be set apart, to be separate. So That's the kind of high priest we need. He doesn't have to offer a sacrifice for his own sin, otherwise he could not be a perfect sacrifice for our sin. He also adds, he has been exalted. He is not only set apart, not only holy, pure, and blameless, he is exalted above the heavens. This was his state before the incarnation. It has always and ever been his state. And Isaiah said he saw the Lord high and exalted, seated upon the throne. When we come to the Gospel of John, we know exactly the one he saw, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. That has always been his place. And after his death, after his resurrection, the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 1 that he is exalted far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. Jesus Christ is exalted above all. And these characteristics, this honor and glory and majesty, set him apart from any other high priest that's ever been. They had to offer sacrifices every day. They had to offer sacrifices for their own sin, as we read this morning. They had to offer sacrifice for their own sin before they could act as an intercessor for the sins of the people. Jesus didn't have to do that. He had no sin. It wasn't necessary in his case. And these other high priests had to offer sacrifice day after day, year after year, week after week, on and on and on. Jesus offered up as both priest and sacrifice. Perfect. One time, all-sufficient sacrifice for the sins of all who would come to God through him. You see, the law appointed as high priest men who were sinners, weak and inefficient, ineffective. But the oath sworn by God, which is the thing that encompasses this whole section, begins with the oath. The last verse talks about the oath. It is God who has done this. The law appointed these men to be high priests in a certain way. The apostle says the oath sworn by God, which came after the law, appointed Jesus Christ as our high priest. A different order, a different priesthood. One of the order of Melchizedek. But what Melchizedek was in shadow, Jesus Christ was in reality. He lives forever. His priesthood is eternal. This is our great high priest. All perfection resides in him. Thus he is able to atone for sin. And all power resides in him. Thus he can make that atonement efficient for his people. The apostles sat down here for about the fifth or sixth time in this book so far, the superiority of Christ and his priesthood over the Levitical priesthood. We saw in chapter 3, Jesus is the high priest, we confess. And our great high priest is superior to all the Levitical priests, all their service, all their intercession for the people before God. And the apostle has labored this point over and over. So what is he trying to drive home to the Hebrews, the recipients of this letter, by extension, by the inspired word of God? What's he trying to drive home to you? If you should see yourself in the light of the glory of God, as Job and Isaiah did, which, by the way, you should do, because if you just hold your life up to the light of the revelation of God in Scripture, you will see yourself as you are. If you look into God's love, that glory shines forth through His Word. requirements that he requires of us are here in the Word. Everything that we need to know about him shines forth from the Word. So we should see ourselves exactly as we are. And when we see ourselves in that way, when we recognize our sin, we recognize our unfaithfulness to the one who gave so much for us, when we see our life as some of the things we confess this morning, when we see the failure to improve time and talents, abuse of mercies and means, wasted Sabbaths, perverted seasons of grace, neglect of thy great salvation, and disregard for the friend of sinners, Jesus Christ. When we see ourselves in that way, we have to come to grips with just how much of a sinner we really are. You really are. And the question that should concern you, what is the means by which you can hear the words that were spoken to Isaiah? You're guilty. How can you hear those words? Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. How can you hear that? Well, has God appointed a great high priest over his people? If you've been with us more than 15 minutes in this book, you know the answer. Yes. Well, you must draw near to God through him. The scripture says there is no other name under heaven given unto man by which we must be saved. There is no other way. And in ways which were somewhat foreshadowed in the Old Testament, we didn't read all the details, but our Old Testament reading this morning started with the death of Aaron's two sons, who dared approach the Lord in a way that he did not specify. When we see those things, we must draw near to God in the way he has said, through Christ, through the appointed mediator, through the high priest who offers the all-sufficient sacrifice. But I'm afraid that too many people are like Aaron's sons. They're going to be their own high priest. They're going to offer up their own sacrifice. They have decided what is sufficient to appease an angry God. They have decided what's necessary. And they offer their filthy rags of their own good works upon an altar of their own making as they serve as their own priest. And they think that is going to remove their guilt. That's going to atone for their sin. And if you have any thoughts like that, you must get rid of them. Cast them out. There's only one high priest who can intercede, who can offer up a sacrifice that can save. And if you go through him, if you draw near to God through him, you will be saved. That's the promise of the gospel. You think you will go to God, that you will come to God, that you will draw near to God from some other way, you will surely be condemned forever. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you loved us, that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to be the perfect high priest that we needed. He came from heaven to be that perfect sacrifice. And as we read this morning, he now sits at your right hand, pleading the efficacy of that sacrifice on our behalf as we sin, as we fail. That guilt is taken away. The sin is atoned for that one perfect, all-sufficient sacrifice. Lord, if there are any who do not understand that, that do not understand their need, or or may they come to grips with the fact of their sin, the fact of how abhorrent they are in your sight. Flee to Christ, looking to Him and Him alone. Lord, we pray for them. And Lord, for your people who understand and believe, who have put their faith in Christ, who is the guarantee of that better hope that we have, the hope that the world doesn't have, but that we as your people have. If Jesus Christ is the guarantor of that, Lord, help us to understand the obligation that we have as your people to walk before you the way it would be pleasing to you, to hold forth the word of truth, to show the world by our life, our deeds, our words, that there is hope. That hope is found in Jesus Christ, and that we as his people are a visible, audible demonstration of that. Pray that you give us strength to do that for your own glory and honor. We pray these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen.